James chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. The title of the message is Receive the Word. Last week in our study through the book of James, we were talking about the blessing that would be upon someone who is able to endure temptation. Of course, previously in our study through the book of James, we had been talking about how God will at times allow trials into our life. And that's something that we can actually rejoice in because we know that God can bring good things out of it. If we allow him, if we surrender to him, that even the difficulties, the challenges that we face in this life, God can use the testing of our faith to produce this endurance, this perseverance in our lives. But now as he's kind of moved on to this idea of dealing with the temptation of sin, now our perspective is supposed to be a little bit different. Someone who falls into sin and compromise, they're not supposed to rejoice or celebrate in that. James says, well, don't let anybody say that if they are tempted, that they're tempted by God into sin. God isn't tempted by evil. He doesn't try to lure anyone else into evil. And you think, well, why would anybody say that? Why would anybody say, well, God tempted me into this sin? Sometimes people will do it to kind of lessen the blow of their own mistakes, of their own failures, and they sort of act like, well, what choice did I have given the situation, given the circumstances? And it's almost like God wanted me to do this, because now he's doing all of these great things in my life. That's not really the perspective. God didn't tempt anyone into sin. God didn't want you to compromise. And so we're not supposed to rejoice in that. Now, of course, God is gracious. And if someone is genuinely broken and repentant and confesses their sin, well, then he can forgive and he can heal and he can even take our failures and bring some good things out of it. But we can't have that attitude that says, well, this is what God wanted me to do. No, actually, it isn't. He says God doesn't tempt anyone into sin. He says, really, the essence, the source of temptation, where does it come from? It's not the world, though there's many temptations in the world. It's not the devil, though the devil will bring many temptations into your life. He says the real source of it is your own sinful heart. He says we're pulled away by our own desires. It's what we crave. It's what we think we need, what we think is going to fulfill us. It's our own heart that's pulled away into these sinful desires. That's where the source of it really comes from. So you could say in our last section, we talked about what does not come from God, temptation into sin. In this section, we're going to be talking about, well, what does come from him then? And that's every good. And every perfect gift comes from above, comes from your loving Heavenly Father who cares about you, who sent his Son to die in your place, that you could be forgiven, that you could be redeemed, that you could be brand new, have a fresh start, a clean slate, to be able to enjoy a relationship with your Creator. But in order to receive all that God has done on your behalf, that's something then that you need to come into an agreement with God about. You need to agree with him and what he says and what his plan for salvation is and what he says about you, what he says about sin. You know, we live in a world that kind of flaunts sin. We live in a world that celebrates sin. We have to come to a place where we agree with God. Well, here's what sin really is. Here's what rebellion in my life really looks like. And everyone who has actually put their faith and trust in Jesus, who is genuinely born again by the Spirit of God because of that relationship that you have with him, well, you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's how you enter in. That's how it all starts. That's how it all begins. We confess our sin to the Lord. And that word confess, it means to be in agreement. It means to say the same thing. And so we have to come to that place of agreement. We have to say the same thing that God is saying about our sin. The night that I got saved, the night that everything changed for me, I had to come to a place where I recognized the way I'm living isn't right. Left to myself, I'm my own worst enemy. I've sinned against God. I've offended him. This is all leading to death and destruction. And so I need to turn completely from it. I need to agree with what God is saying about my life. And this needs to be totally gone. This needs to be totally removed from my life. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning. You need to come to that same realization. You need to come to that same place. Whether it's for the very first time or whether you need to once again remind yourself of the truth that you already knew, because one of the things that James is going to address in this section as well is to not be deceived. And he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers, not to be deceived, that when it comes to sin, it brings death. When it comes to God, he brings life. Make sure you have that straight in your mind. And of course, for us as believers, we would say, well, no, I've got that down. I believe that to be true. And a lot of times we perhaps do when it comes to what we would call the big things, the big issues. Well, I've turned from some of the darkest areas of my life. But be careful that you're not deceiving yourself into thinking that somehow your flesh doesn't try to creep in and say, well, I don't know about every single area. Just a few weeks ago, we were talking about rejoicing in trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce this patience, this endurance. Those are commands. So to not obey them would be sinful. You know, there's sins of commission, where we do things we're not supposed to do. There are sins of omission, where we're not doing the good things that we should be doing. Both are sin. And so sometimes as believers, we say, well, I've turned from the big things. I've acknowledged that the big things in my life that were filthy, that were wrong, that were sinful, and oh, I've turned from that. But I don't know about every area. I don't know about rejoicing in my trials. I don't know about forgiving people who have wronged me. I don't know about letting go of hatred or bitterness or anger or wrath. I want to make a little room for those things. You see, sometimes we have to be reminded of the deceptive nature of our own flesh, of our own heart, that's always trying to hold on to some place of control or power. This idea that I know what's right, I know how I should respond, I know what I should be doing, and maybe that's not what the Bible is telling me to do. So we have to be reminded that that can creep in, and we also have to be reminded of the unchanging, unfailing love of God, the Word of God, which is to stand in a position of authority over us. And if I'm in agreement with Him, then I can continue to come to Him and receive help and receive forgiveness and receive the power and the strength that I need for the Christian life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 16. I'll read down to verse 18 and we'll get into our study. James chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He says in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do not be deceived. Easier said than done. What I've discovered is that sometimes people want to be deceived. Like when you go to the frozen yogurt place trying to tell yourself you're making the healthy choice, you know? I try to make that argument all the time with my wife. It's fat-free. That's why I'm choosing it, honey. It's, you know, it's healthy. It's really all that I'm after. And then she'll talk about, well, what about the sugar and what about the toppings and the Butterfinger and the cookie dough? And it's like, why are we getting down here in the weeds? You know, let's just focus on the main thing here. It's fat-free. Do you not understand science? When toppings mix with the fat-free yogurt, they cancel each other out. It's basically like eating an apple, you know, the amount of calories that you expend in consuming it. It's basically, sometimes we want to be deceived. Tell me what I want to hear. There's people like that when it comes to the Lord as well. Unbelievers do it. They'll say things like, I don't believe in the existence of God, and you'll never convince me otherwise. And sometimes they're absolutely true. No matter how much reasoning, no matter how much logic, no matter what you talk to them about and creation and science and the complexity of life, all of the design that we see around us, and design speaks of a designer, and you can come up with all of these things, and they just sort of shake their head, nope, I don't believe that he exists. And of course, if they were being honest, what would be a more accurate statement is, I'm an agnostic. I don't know, which of course, they don't really like saying, because agnostic means ignorant, to which I would agree with them, but I'm ignorant on the subject. And that would be at least a little more honest, but someone says, no, it couldn't possibly be God. I've heard staunch atheists say things like, maybe aliens, definitely not God. How could that be? How could you be so sure? There is this denial because they want to be deceived. They want to live in ignorance because they're living their life a certain way and they don't like the idea that anyone is going to speak from a position of authority and tell them what to do, and so they want to be deceived. Unbelievers do it, but believers sadly can do it as well. Tell me what I want to hear. There are churches filled this morning with people who have that heart, have that attitude, and that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says, that in the last days, it's just going to get worse and worse, and that there's going to be these people who have itching ears, heaping up for themselves teachers. Tell me what I want to hear. Give me a soft, watered down, warm, good, feel good kind of message. Just tell me what I want to hear. Give me a message that will be palatable to me and where I'm at in my life. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about death to self. Don't talk about the authority of God's word. No, tell me what I want to hear. There's people who want to remain deceived. And sometimes we give ourselves the worst advice possible. It's all out there in the world, and we'll say it to ourselves when we're not sure what to do, not sure how to respond. We'll say things like, well, follow your heart. What's your heart telling you? You know what the Bible says about your heart in Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You want to talk about deception? The Bible says nothing is more deceptive than your own heart. You'll deceive yourself, and you can be so far gone and not even know it. It's why we have to spend time in God's word. Because as Hebrews 4:12 says, one of the aspects of the word of God, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. As we're reading God's word, our heart can be exposed, and things that we didn't even realize were in there. The deceptive nature of our own heart can be exposed as we spend time in God's word, and he's revealing these things to us, and so we can respond to him. Be careful, be on guard that you're not being deceived, because while we recognize temptation into sin, it's coming from our own fleshly desire. But it is something that the enemy is far too aware of. He knows our weaknesses, and his strategy really hasn't changed from the very beginning. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, what was his approach there in the garden as he approaches Eve? He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, has God indeed said, you will not eat of every tree of the garden? And so the very first thing that the enemy does is he calls into question the word of God, and at the same time, in this very subtle way, he exaggerates the word of God. Has God indeed said? Is that really what he said? Is that really what he meant? Did he speak to you? Is that what the Bible says? Has God indeed said, wow, you can't eat from any of the trees? He exaggerates the command. He plants this idea in Eve's heart and mind that somehow God is unreasonable, that God is asking way too much. And so she responds and she says, well, no. We can eat from any tree that we want from. It's just one tree in the midst of the garden. We can't eat from that tree. We can't eat it. We can't touch it lest we die. And that's where in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Satan says, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. So he just comes right out and contradicts God's word and says, you will not surely die. Come on, don't be a baby. Oh, what do you think's going to happen? You're going to sin and a lightning bolt is just going to zap you dead on the spot? Come on, don't be ridiculous. You're not going to die. It's not going to be the end of your life. If anything, God's holding out on you. There's so much out there to experience. Oh, there's so many good things that you need to be able to enjoy. And if you live your life according to the Bible, this old-fashioned, archaic book, no one can actually live this way. And if you try, you're going to miss out on so much. And of course, as believers, we hear those words and we recognize what a lie, what a deception. You will most certainly die. And of course, that was true for them immediately, spiritually. They spiritually died. And listen, that's not like a cop-out to the explanation. That's not trying to make some excuse. God was gracious and merciful, and they didn't physically die that very moment because he provided a sacrifice for them. But spiritually, they did die. They were created in the likeness and in the image of God, created to know him and to be in close relationship with him. Now, because of sin, their separation. Spiritual death was immediate. And as we sin against God and we're in rebellion against him, the Bible says that spiritually we're dead. We're cut off from the only true source of life, the only true source of joy, the only true source of peace. We're cut off from him because of sin. That's what it is to be spiritually dead. And it's, we have eyes, but we can't really see. Ears, but we can't really hear. Hearts, but we can't really respond to him. We're spiritually dead. That happens immediately. But then, of course, death also entered the picture for this fallen world. And death continues to reign as sin continues to reign. And so this lie, well, you will not surely die. And God's holding out. Oh, you're going to miss out on so much. Oh, you're going to miss out on the despair of sin. You're going to miss out on the destruction that it brings. There are plenty of things that God wants you to miss out on. Just all of them are bad. All of them are destructive. You're not going to miss out on anything good. But you see, that's the lie. And again, we might, some of us, have some big things in our life that maybe we need to allow this to come to bear. Maybe we know we're going in the wrong direction. And we know that we're living this life that would be in rebellion, at least to what the Bible says. And maybe God's speaking to you and you know it's time to get right with him and I need to lay aside some of those big things. But for others, we would say, well, no, I've handled that. I've addressed those big areas of my life. But still, this warning, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who should already know this. But that deceptive nature of our flesh, oh, sure, maybe the big things we've been able to put into that category, but what about some of these little things that we hold on to, that we make room for, that we make excuses for, that we say, well, I don't know, is that really that big of a deal? Be careful. We want to make sure that this is so clear in our own mind. We don't want to buy into these lies. We don't want to buy into this deception. We don't want to stay willingly ignorant. No, we want to receive, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from above, comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I suppose we could be here all day if we were talking about all of the good things, all of the wonderful things, the blessings that come down from above. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us. He's provided everything that we need for life and godliness. We could talk about his provision. We could talk about his wisdom. We could talk about his word. But right up at the top of the list, when we're thinking of every good and every perfect gift that comes down from above, how could we not talk about Jesus? How could we not talk about the fact that God loved the world, God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, that Jesus stepped down from eternity, stepped down from heaven, stepped down from that position of royalty and walked among us humbly. Lived the life that we could never live, a life that was perfect, a life that was sinless. Showed us the way, taught us the way. He understood and applied all of the prophecies of the Old Testament as pointing to him. All of those prophecies that if anyone was halfway looking, they would have known where he was going to be born. They would have known what family he was going to be from. They could have counted the days from the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9. They could have counted the days to where the Messiah was going to arrive on the scene. Jesus comes, he applies all of those things to himself. And he says to his disciples, well, you know the way. And they said, what are you talking about? We don't know the way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. So when we're talking about every good and every perfect gift that comes down from above, certainly we think of Jesus. And though Jesus isn't living physically on this earth as he once did, before he left, he told his disciples, and indirectly he tells us, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. When I go, I'm going to send the promise of the Father. When I go, I'm going to send the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be given gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can be effective in my kingdom. I'm going to provide everything that you need. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Father of lights. And just like the sun, just like the stars, they continue to shine. They just radiate their light. God, it's in his very character. It's in his very nature. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 104 says that God clothes himself with light, that he wears it like a garment. It's just who he is, radiating this brilliant light, and there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning in him. Now, just like on this earth, we can experience shadow, we can experience darkness. The sun is always shining. But we can experience darkness as the earth turns from the sun. And now there's shadow, now there's darkness. And the same is true in our relationship with God. He's always shining his light. That doesn't change. We're told that specifically. There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning in him. And so that means if you're experiencing darkness, if you're experiencing some area of your life where now I'm not really sure where I am or where I stand, that's not coming from God. That's not because he stopped shining his light. That's not because it's based off of performance, and if you're doing good, he shines, and if you're doing bad, he stops shining. No, if there's some variation, it's not with him. Now, that's not talking about trial. That's not talking about suffering. That's not talking about some difficult circumstance that you might be going through. It's in those moments that even in the midst of the trial, if we're in a right relationship with the Lord, we can have a peace because we know that he's with us. Like David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And so if I'm in the midst of some trial, I can have a peace. I know, oh God, your light's still shining. You still have love for me. I know you're going to see me through. I know that what I'm experiencing right now is temporary and it doesn't change the relationship that I have with you. But if there is darkness, if there is shadow because of sin, because of compromise, if there's now this void in my life, I have to be able to stop and recognize, well, why am I going through this dark time? When God is light and there's no variance, there's no shadow of turning in him, I have to stop and I have to ask myself, is it because I've grown distant? Is it because I've turned away? There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning with the Lord. Unfortunately, there can be variation. There can be shadow of turning in us. We can allow things into our life that shouldn't be. The deceptive nature of our own heart, we sometimes think we know what's best, and we're not always applying the scripture to our life, and we kind of get in the way, and we can grow distant in our relationship with him, and we can go through some of these very dark times, and what we need to do is turn back to him because his light's still shining. Turn back to him because his love is still strong, and we can be met by his open arms. He says in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, in this section, James is talking a lot about what our response is supposed to be, that we need to repent, that we need to turn to the Lord and receive all that he's done for us. But verse 18 reminds us that God is the one who ultimately accomplishes all of this. It's not hanging on your effort, on your strength, on your discipline. This is God's plan. This is God's will. It's his heart. And so the good news is you don't have to understand why he loves you so much. You don't have to understand how he's going to forgive you or set you free. All you need to do is simply receive it by faith. God, you said you're going to do this. You said that you're going to forgive me and set me free. You said that now I'm a new creation. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know what I love about that verse? If anyone's in Christ. I don't know about you. I can fall into that category of anyone. I might not be the best. I might not be the most spiritual. I might not have it all together. But if I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then we can fall into that category. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so it's something that we just put our faith and trust in. Lord, you said you're going to do it. It's your plan. It's your will. It's your power and your strength. And so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take you at your word. Verses 19 and 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Of course, we've made the connection already that the book of Proverbs seems to have such a heavy influence on James. And you see that come out in his writings and these sayings of wisdom. Now, I don't think it's random here. I think it actually ties in with the passage and what we're looking at. But you can sort of hear the Proverbs and what he's saying. Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 17, 27 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. It's been rightly said, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should be listening twice as much as we should be speaking. Now, all of the shy, quiet types are like, yes, I knew in my heart I was more godly than everyone else, and now here's my validation. Let's be clear about something. We're not talking about the volume of your voice. We're not even necessarily talking about how many words that you might use in a given day. My youngest daughter, she uses a lot of words. A lot of words, and it can be exhausting, but most of that is she's a communicator, and so she'll be saying things that seem pretty obvious to everyone. And so it's like, okay, you're going to drop me off, and then I'm going to pick up Vinny, and then, no, you're going to come back at 2:45, and then we're going to go over here. And she'll just kind of go through the day. She's a good communicator. The Bible doesn't call her a fool because she uses a lot of words to communicate. What we're talking about is someone who is quick to speak before they listen. Someone who is just ready to respond, just ready to act out, just ready to weigh in And they don't really even know what they're talking about. They don't really know what's going on. They don't have any understanding. That's the issue. That's what we're dealing with. Important to listen to people. Important to really stop and consider what they're saying. You might gain some perspective. You might gain some empathy. And believe it or not, it's a shock to me. You might even be wrong. And if you stop and you listen to someone, and I'll be honest, it's happened. I'm listening to someone talk and I'm a little angry. I'm a little fired up. And I listen to someone talk, and then somewhere in that conversation, I realize, oh, I'm wrong. Oh, I'm on the wrong side of this argument. I'm stopping. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. And oh, wait a minute. Now I see where you're coming from. Important that we do that. It's always a little bit frustrating when you can tell someone isn't listening to you. They're just waiting for you to stop talking so that they can just say whatever they were going to say anyways. You know, I've got my next point. I've got my next zinger just locked and loaded. And as soon as you stop talking, here it comes. And so that's a good recipe for a heated debate that goes nowhere. It's not a good recipe for any kind of peaceful resolution. So it's important to listen to people. But perhaps not nearly as important as listening to God. If you want to be slow to speak and quick to hear, first and foremost, we want to listen to God. We want to hear from Him. God, what is it that you want to do in this situation? How should I respond? What's your heart? Am I seeking the Lord in His Word? Am I seeking the Lord in prayer? You know, we're willing to say something. We're really willing to act out. Have we prayed about it? Says the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Why would we be so foolish as to assume that our natural reaction is the correct one? What is it about your past or my past that would tell you that that's a good idea? Well, I thought about this for the last 2 seconds, but here's what I think, and here's what I say, and here's what I'm going to do. And of course, that's easy, especially when we're angry, when we're fired up. We think we know what the answer is. How important it is in those moments to stop, to surrender to the Lord, to be honest with Him. God, I'm angry. Here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to do. What is it that you would have me say? How do you want me to respond, Lord? I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to be deceived. Again, we understand that as Christians, especially when it comes to the big things. Well, God is true and everyone else is a liar and I want to do it your way. What about the little things? What about when I'm heated? What about when I'm angry? What about when there's something I want to say? There's a response that I have. Will I stop? Will I pray? Will I listen? God, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to respond in this situation? He says in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be on the wrong side. You don't want to jump out ahead of God. Then lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And of course, there's this contrast that's being set up here from our last two sections, the study from last week, the study from this week. Temptation into sin, that doesn't come from God. That comes from our own sinful heart. It's conceived in our mind. It gives birth, then an opportunity. It leads to death. God, He provides everything that we need. Every good and every perfect gift comes from Him. And what He's producing is new life. What He's producing is a new creation. Sin brings death. God brings life. We need to have that so straightforward in our minds. I remember being a younger Christian and kind of struggling because as the Christian life was getting hard, as it was getting difficult, there was challenges and not everybody was happy that I was a Christian and I wasn't always happy being a Christian and I was thinking about going back to my old life. Thinking about just throwing in the towel, you know, what if I gave up? What if I just went back to how it was before? And I was miserable. one foot in, one foot out, the worst place to be, just miserable. And I remember being angry, and I said something along the lines of, you know, God, I thought being a Christian was supposed to be about life and peace. I'm not experiencing that right now. Where is the life? Where is the peace? And that's when God brought me to Romans chapter 8, verse 6, which says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And God was telling me, hey, fix your mindset. You're going to be in that carnal mind, in that fleshly mind. You're going to have the attitude that you know what's best. You know what you should do. You know what's going to fulfill. You know how you should respond. If that's the mindset you're going to be in, yeah, it's going to lead to death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Be right with me. Stay close to me. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's when you're in a right relationship with the Lord, that's where the life is. That's where the peace is. There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning in Him. That's always available. So if I would just recenter my life on the Lord Jesus, that's where I can start to walk in that life. That's where I can start to walk in that peace. And so therefore, in light of all of these things, we have to be willing to lay all of this filthiness and overflow of wickedness aside. To make that decision, whether it's for the very first time that you need to decide to do that, maybe there are some big things. Maybe there are some areas of your life that, oh, I'm pretty sure the Bible says this is wrong. I just don't know that I ever cared before. You're here for a reason. God's speaking to you. God's convicting you. Maybe it is time for the very first time to say, yeah, I want to get right with the Lord. Or maybe it's to once again come to that realization that you've known all along. But there has to be a point in which you agree with what God says. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we want to experience everything that God has for us, if we want forgiveness, if we want to be set free, if we want to walk in the light as He is in the light, if we want to experience the true light of life, then we have to agree with Him. If we say we have no sin, well, we're already sinning. We're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, then we're calling God a liar and His truth isn't in us. But if we would confess our sin, if we would agree, if we would say the same thing that God is saying, which means we're not making excuses. We're not breaking it up into these categories. Oh, these big things, but then there's these small things. Well, actually, that's okay. The night that I got saved, there were trash bags full of things that I had to throw away. Trash bags. I remember walking downstairs with the giant, and I'm not talking the little kitchen white trash bags. I mean the big, hefty black trash bags. I remember walking down with these big trash bags on my back, throwing them into the dumpster. And it was this visual in my mind. These are things that got to go. These things can't be in my life anymore. There were things that I had to flush down the toilet for legal purposes. I won't tell you exactly what they are, but I had to flush some things down the toilet. And it was a time where I knew God was speaking to me directly. I didn't hear an audible voice, but as clear as day in my own heart, my own mind, I heard, flush it down the toilet. And then I pretended like I didn't hear that. And I was like, anyways, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do and how do I respond? And then a moment goes by and again, flush it down the toilet. And so that's what I did. But you see, that's coming to a place of agreement. You know where all of this junk belongs? It belongs in the dumpster. It belongs in the toilet. It's pretty graphic. That's pretty straightforward. There's no sugarcoating that. There's no, oh, it kind of belongs in my life. Well, does it belong in the dumpster? Does it belong in the toilet? Well, how does that belong in your life? And so anything short of that, you're not in full agreement with God. anything short of that, are you really going to experience everything that he has for you? If we say, oh, well, there's some things that we can kind of hold on to as long as they're tucked away in this drawer, as long as they're hidden in this closet, as long as I keep this outward perception that everything's okay and I have a few things that no one else knows about. No, I'm not in agreement with God. I'm not saying the same thing that he's saying. We have to come to that place where we say, no, Lord, you're right. It belongs in the dumpster. You're right. This needs to be removed from my life. I agree with you. Whether we say it's something big, whether we say it's something small, what difference does that make? Lord, you call it garbage. I want to say the same thing as you. It is garbage. And so would you forgive me? Would you remove this from my life? I want to turn to you with all of my heart. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. That's our part. We receive what God has done for us. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't have to make it happen. You just receive it. The Bible describes salvation in Romans chapter 5 as a free gift. It's been bought. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And the whole reason that God can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it's because of Jesus. It's because of what was accomplished there. Salvation might be free, but it's not cheap. It was paid with an incredible price. The blood of Jesus, it's not swept under the rug. It's washed in his blood. And so because of Jesus and what he's done, his life, his death, his resurrection, because he took it all upon the cross, if I would just simply agree with him and receive that free gift. It's been bought, it's been paid for, it's wrapped a bow on top, but like any gift, you have to open it. You have to receive it. You have to say, yes, God, I agree with you, and I want this in my life. You know, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. So when you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, whether you've never given your life to him, whether today would be the very first day, or whether you've known him and you've been walking with him for years, the truth is, in Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to the church. Jesus is speaking to believers. And he says, somehow I've ended up on the outside of what you're doing. And guess what? There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning in him. So if he's ended up on the outside, what does that mean? You've turned away. You've allowed something in that shouldn't be. You've got confused on this very basic subject somehow. And so whether it's for the very first time, whether it's a recommitment, we hear Jesus knocking on the door of our heart. There's a conviction. He brings something to the surface. Something that you know isn't right. Something that you know you need to turn from. Maybe it's your entire life and the direction that you're going in. Maybe it's as a believer and things that you're holding on to. But you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. He says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And you can be forgiven and you can be set free. You don't have to understand how all of that works. You just need to receive it by faith. And the Father of lights wants to bring every good and every perfect gift. There's no shadow of turning in him, and we can freely receive all that he's made available if we would just simply put our faith, put our trust in him. Amen? We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here in this place. And I just lift up each person here this morning listening to this message. Lord, I pray that if you're speaking to them, that you'd meet them right where they're at. Lord, I know that whenever you're working in somebody's life, whenever there's conviction, of the Holy Spirit. I know there's always a little bit of a wrestling match that takes place, and we try to run, we try to hide. It's this defense mechanism because we think that you're angry. We think that you're out to get us. When the reality is you love us more than anyone will ever know. And you want to wash us and cleanse us and forgive us and set us free. And so, Lord, I just pray that if you're speaking to anybody this morning about getting right with you, maybe it is for the very first time, and maybe they don't fully understand why you love them so much. Maybe they don't fully understand how you can change and transform their life. Lord, I just pray that faith comes by hearing the Word of God as they're hearing the powerful message of the gospel even now, that they would just be able to receive it by faith. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And so if there's anyone that needs to respond to you, Lord, for the very first time, I do pray right now, right here, in this very moment, they'd put their faith and trust in you completely, that they would agree with you. And for those of us, Lord, that know you and love you, we need to be reminded of these things. We recognize, Lord, that there can be variation. There can be shadows of turning in us. And so we pray that we would be recentered. Pray that if there's something we need to let go of, turn from, confess to you, to be in agreement, to say the same thing, that we wouldn't put that off for another moment either. That today would be the day that we say, yes, Lord, I agree, and I want to receive the implanted word into my heart. I want to receive forgiveness and cleansing. I want to walk closely with you. So we love you, Lord. We praise you. We just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.